Amen. You know, the book of Revelation, again, I say this, I think, probably every service that I've been teaching on this book, that the revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord, not the revelation of John. Remember the word revelation, apocalypse, means the unveiling, if you will, or the uncovering. So in this great study of the book of Revelation, we see and find Jesus our Lord like we see him no other place in Scripture. And he is seated at the right hand of God. He is the Lamb of God. He's the only one worthy to open all the scrolls. Amen? And so he's our Savior. And you know, heaven really is our home, and we really are citizens of heaven. Amen? And there's only one prophetic event left to be, that does, nothing needs to be fulfilled, and that's called the catching away or the rapture of the church. And that could happen on March 1st. Amen? Oh, to be home forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? So as we study out this incredible book, remember the church has already been raptured. We are already in heaven. The great tribulation period is the wrath of God, and every believer in Christ has been saved, rescued, delivered from the wrath of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So we have already inherited the church of Philadelphia, the incredible promise in 3:10 that we will be saved from out of the hour of trial, the hour of testing that's going to come upon all the earth, meaning the people on earth that are not saved, not the Christians. Now, with all of that being said, this neglected book that should be taught in every church, I feel, because Jesus, the Lord wants you to know what's coming. I mean, the thing with Iran didn't catch the Lord off guard, okay? Amen? Now, it caught maybe us off guard. But it definitely caught Khomeini off guard. Now, but what I'm trying to say this morning is this. God wants us to know things future. He wants us to know what's coming so we can warn the lost upon this planet. And last Sunday, we saw our Lord there in heaven, and he opened the seventh seal, and followed by about 30 minutes of divine silence as heaven transitioned, if you will, from God's incredible grace into God's horrible judgments that are coming on this planet. And then those seven specific angels were given seven trumpets, and which led up now to the seven trumpet judgments, okay? And we covered, four of those, didn't we? Last time we were together. Remember when we covered them, the first four trumpet judgments and so forth? I mean, can you imagine 33% of all the trees and they're burned up, all the green grass on earth, it's all gone. And the sea became literal blood. The living creatures died in it. One third of the ships are gone. One third of the fresh water, rivers, springs, and all of it, it's poison. And then the sun, 33% of the sun, 33% of the moon, 33% of the stars lost their light. Man, now that right there would be enough for me. That just pushes me over the edge right now. Now this morning, I want you to remember that in chapter 8 to 9, there's really not a chapter break. It's one continuous chronological order, if you will, okay? So we're going to look at two judgments, trumpet judgments this morning, the fifth and the sixth. And then when we get to chapter 10, there's a divine interlude before we get to the seventh trumpet judgment. Now, with all that being said, I want you to begin this morning in chapter 8 and look at verse 13. And remember now, all the events that happened so far are all literal events, not symbolism, they're literal. But in 8:13, as we closed out last time, pardon me, let's look at it together. And John says, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe.'" Now those are the three trumpet judgments that are remaining. So woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, that phrase is mentioned 12 times in the book of Revelation, and it always is concerned with those who are unbelievers, those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or are those who worship the beast and take the mark and so forth. So it said, the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels, pardon me, are about to sound. So the three woe judgments that are now left, if you will, they're going to begin the most darkest, painful times in the history of mankind. Thank God we will not be there, but we should warn everybody about what's coming. Now, when we look at mankind, as we're going to learn, they refuse to repent. It is amazing how dark the heart is of an unbeliever. Our hearts were dark. Remember what it says? We were once darkness in Ephesians. Not that we were dark. Oh, no, we were once darkness. Oh, Lord, thank God we've been saved. Amen. Thank God he's given us a new heart, you know, and we want to do what the Lord wants us to do in this life. We love him. Now, but with all that being said, beginning here, let's look at the rest of the mankind this morning, beginning in chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. Now, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So the fifth trumpet judgment. What is this? Boy, it's a very unusual star. It's a star that has fallen from heaven now to earth. And so if you looked at the tense of the verb in the Greek, had fallen, it indicates something that had happened long ago, and continues to the present. Does that make sense? So that's the first thing I want you to see. The second thing I want you to see is this star was once in heaven, but then fell to the earth. And then the third thing I want you to see is the personal pronoun that is used in verse 1. And it says, to him, the fallen star, this person, to him, that personal pronoun, that tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us that the star that had fallen, that's fallen from heaven to earth, is indeed an individual, a person, if you will. Now, I know that some scholars, and I respect them deeply, Revelation is not an easy book to teach, but they've identified the star as a holy angel, or the Antichrist, and so forth, or even sometimes a human. Well, I don't know how they got that one, but the fact of the matter is, I don't agree with that. I believe personally that the star that fell is Satan himself, amen? And we know the story of his fall. Let me read it to you from Isaiah 14:12. Pardon me. It says, "Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." So son of the morning, or the morning star, the day star, if you will. That was his name in heaven before he fell, okay? And it says, "Oh, how you are cut down or cast down to the ground." And it says, "You who weakened the nations." Now listen to what Lucifer said in his heart, the five I wills of the devil, if you will. "For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Yet, God says, oh, no, you won't. You shall be brought down to Sheol, to hell, okay, to the lowest depths of the pit. So we all know that Satan was banished, amen? That's just a given. And we know, pardon me, that the place of his activity is here on planet Earth, amen? The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we're of God, and the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one, meaning those that are not born again. They don't know that, but that's just the truth. So here, this enemy of God, the enemy, he's the enemy of you, me, the church of Jesus, of all truth. He loves darkness because he lives in darkness. He is the man of sin. He's the son of perdition. Amen? So we know who he is. Now, and thank God Jesus defeated him on the cross. Amen. Disabled him. Now, It's, the Bible tells us later, or really John tells us later in Revelation 12:7, that there's going to be a war that breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. We know the dragon, who that is. But they did not, the dragon and his angels, they fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old. Remember the serpent in the garden? Okay. The serpent of old, called the devil or the accuser, the brethren, the slanderer, and Satan. That word means he's our adversary, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Remember, he took about a third of heaven with him. Now, it says in 9:1, the next part there, look at it, the fourth point I want to make, is that to him was given the what? The key. Now, the key represents authority, okay? But notice that it was given to him. So the person who did that was God Almighty. He didn't earn it or anything like that. It was given to him, the key. But look what it was to the bottomless pit. Literally, if you have a little column there, center column reference, or down at the bottom of the Bible that you have, I don't know if apps have that or not, but you know, the bottomless pit literally would read, the shaft of the abyss or the abusos, okay? And so here, this key that was given tells us something. And it should really help us this morning too. God, is God in control? He's in control today too, isn't he? See, now this is future. This hasn't even happened yet. He's in control then, and God is in control right now. Amen. We're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said, don't let your heart, don't let it be troubled. Don't worry about it. Now, so God is in control, and so this key is given to the darkest, most wicked, loveless, merciless person, entity in all of the universe, the devil. You know, that bottomless pit. Now, you that are a little older, I don't know if you remember back in the old days of TV, like when TBN was, you know, back in the 80s and so forth. But I'll never forget, Paul Crouch, and I'm not condemning him. I'm sure he's in heaven. I don't know anything about it. But I just know, I remember Becky and I were watching TV. And it was late, I don't know what month it was, but it was late 1989, and I forget it. And he played an audio tape of voices that were crying out, human voices that were crying out from the abyss. Y'all remember, anybody remember that? Yeah, and so this recording, what happened was the Soviet nation then, they had drilled some kind of cavern tunnel way down deep, and when all of a sudden they started hearing these human voices crying out in hell. Well, never mind. It that wasn't true. Do you understand? No, but it's just, I don't know why I told you that. Verse 11 says that there's a king. The bottomless pit has a king. We'll get to that in a moment. So the bottomless pit, someplace on this planet, there is someplace a long shaft. I don't understand all of it. That shaft is locked, okay? Spiritually, I don't understand any of that. However, that shaft leads to the abuso, to the bottomless pit, to the place of horrible, horrible suffering, okay? It's only mentioned twice outside of the book of Revelation. One, it's mentioned in Romans 10:7, I believe, as the abode, the abyss, the abode of the dead, okay? And but you say, well, Bill, what is the bottomless pit? Well, let me give you a few scriptures. 2 Peter 2:4 says, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. That's an unfortunate translation because it's not Gehenna, which is eternal hell. This word here is actually found only there in the Bible, the New Testament, and it's called Tartarus, okay? So these angels that sinned were cast down to Tartarus, and 1 Peter 3:20 tells us that they were fallen angels who were disobedient in the days of Noah, and we also know how they sinned and how they were disobedient. Jude verse 7 says, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, going after strange flesh. In other words, human flesh. Now, so hell. No one is in hell. Amen? Okay, that's at the end of the time. But the word here is Tartarus, which is synonymous. I can't say that word. Say it. Thank you. You're so good. With the bottomless pit, okay? Now, Hades, remember, we've studied this out. I don't want to spend too much time here. Hades had three compartments, remember? There was a gulf in the middle. Here's the place of the wicked dead. Here is Abraham, or the bosom of Abraham, paradise. Remember, Jesus went into paradise. Okay, and underneath that is a place called Tartarus. It's a horrible, 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 horrible place. And there you say, well, Bill, who is there? Well, here's the wicked dead. Here's the righteous. Of course, Jesus emptied paradise, right? Okay, so but underneath there, right now in Hades, the wicked dead are still there. When a person outside of Christ perishes, that's where they go. They're awaiting the future judgment, Revelation chapter 20, okay? Now, but underneath there is a place that's unbelievable. It's called Tartarus. And who is there? Jude 6 tells us. It says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, meaning heaven, God has reserved, that word means under careful guard, where? Tartarus, okay? In everlasting chains of darkness. Now, for the judgment of the great day, which is the day of the Lord, the bottomless pit, the abyssos, is a real, literal place. And right this very minute, the angels that sinned, that were so wicked, they had to be incarcerated. They could not be let out on earth. They are there right this minute being held in Tartarus, reserved for judgment. How horrible is that place? Remember in Luke's gospel, you can read it later, but it starts in chapter 8, verse 31. There was a man of Gadara, and he lived among the tombs. Remember, he lived in the cemetery. He was nude, and they would try to chain him, and he would break these chains. And he ran up to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, O Son of God, why have you come? Are you here to torment me before my time? You see, the demon, and that was a demon speaking, not the man. Remember? Yes. And Jesus said, what is your name? He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. The legion is 6,000, okay? So anyway, to make a long story short, let me just read the last part. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, a loud voice, the demon did. What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And listen to what he did now. I beg you, he said, the demon, I beg you, do not torment me. See, they know their future. Do you understand? They know what awaits them. Every demon does. He said, torment me. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for he had often seized him and kept him under guard and bound him with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds, and he was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. Here it comes. And they, all those demons that were in that one man, and they begged Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, the bottomless pit. They begged him, don't send us there. We know what is, don't ever put us there. And what did they bid to do? Go into the swine, remember? Jesus said, okay, you're unclean spirit. You want to go into an unclean pig? Go ahead. And, you know, and they went into, they ran over the cliff. Makes you want to have some deviled ham, doesn't it? Now, so that's what the abyss is. Now, let's look at verse 2. And look what he did now. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit. And it wasn't the smoke of a great furnace, but it was like it. And so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, let me read that again. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, out of the bottomless pit. Man, they were liberated for the first time in what? Thousands of years. And this is global, loved one. It's not local, okay? They came upon the entire earth, and to them was given power. What kind of power? The power of scorpions. The scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So does God protect his own? Or the 144,000, did they have the seal of God? Absolutely. So out of this hellish smoke that from the bottomless pit, locusts came upon the earth. Now, have you ever studied out just a natural swarm of locusts? Do you know that they can number, a swarm can number 70 billion? Think about that, 70 billion. Matter of fact, let me tell you what Joel said about it in Joel 1:4. He says what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Locusts have been called this, the incarnation of hunger. Think about that. Man, they're, you know, but you know what's a, note, a little on a side note, this won't help you, but who was the one who loved to eat locust and honey? John the Baptist. Praise the Lord, man. Okay, never mind. Now, I did a study in 2014, listen carefully, 2014, over one half of the island of Madagascar, home to 13 million people, that was devoured by a plague of locusts. And here's what they said. The experts said there are currently, at that time, 100 swarms across Madagascar made up of about 500 billion ravenous locusts, and they eat through 100,000 tons of vegetation every single day. It has been said, and I've read this, it has been said when you run into anything like that, those that billions of locusts or whatever, that when they start eating, that they can be heard miles away, the munching and the crunching. So listen, let me ask you a question. Locusts, they eat green things. They, you know, trees and grass and so forth. But in our text, they are forbidden to do so. And not only that, the appetite for the locust is what? It's people. So these locusts are intelligent because they are able to go into all of the earth and discern who has the seal of God on their forehead, and they are forbidden to touch them. So what came out of the bottomless pit? We just read it. Well, to me, and I believe I'm absolutely correct, is that the swarm of locusts are an uncountable number of demons. And these demons who have been incarcerated all these thousands of years, listen, they are starving. They're starving for anyone that doesn't have the seal of God on their forehead. And then it says in verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them. Did you know that every time you find the word torment, means to inflict pain, it's always associated with the demonic or demons. And so they were to torment them, look at the length of time, for 5 months. Their torment was like, he was trying to describe it. It was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, I don't know, if you grew up in the country like I did, with my grandparents and later on when my sister, she raised me. You know, we didn't have air conditioning back then in our homes or whatnot. But we had like, in the winter, we had a gas stove. Does that, you remember the gas stoves? And the gas stove that we had in my sister's home, it heated the entire house. But her house is only 750 feet, so hello. But I'll never forget, sometimes I had to sleep in the living room. And the gas was going. And you know, if you know anything about gas, it lights up the room a little bit. And I'll never forget. I don't know why I was thinking about this when I saw the shadow of that scorpion going across the wall, because the gas stove, you know, put the shadow, and his tail. I went and got in bed with my sister. Now look here. These unholy liberated demons, they could not kill, but they were allowed to do what they love to do, and that is to torment. But why 5 months? Well, 5 months is the typical lifespan of the locust, okay? Now, like the torment of the scorpion here, this is supernatural, demonic torture. how horrible will it be during the great tribulation to the people on earth who do not know the Lord? Look at verse 6. Here's how horrible it will be. In those days, men will seek death and not find it. Not in the Greek is a double negative, okay, which means this. It is emphasizing the impossibility of dying. All right? So they will seek death. They can't find it. They will continually, literally continually, the desire to die, and death will continually flee from them. You know, someone said that death is not the worst thing that can happen to a person. He says, living life when you should be dead is a worse. Yes, it is. Their bodies would not die. There was no escape, you see, from this demonic horde, whatever they are. And so can you imagine seeking different methods to end your life? And you may try to do that, whatever it might be, but yet you can't die. And there you are, after you've tried to kill yourself, you're in that condition, but you can't die. Death literally just takes that holiday. Can you imagine every man, woman, and child that does not know God, that refuse to repent? Can you imagine everyone on earth wanting to die, but they can't die? That's what it's going to be like, loved one. And so John does something now. He gives us a description of these demons that are released from the pit. He gives us the best example he can. He's trying here. Verse 7. Now, the shape of the locusts was like horses. They weren't horses, but they were like horses. In other words, they were strong, they were fast, they were quick, and they were prepared for battle or dressed for battle. Now, on their heads were crowns of something like gold. It wasn't gold, but it was something like gold. And that word there, crown, is in the Greek, is Stephanos, the victor's crown. So they will be victorious. They are invincible, and no one can escape these demonic locusts, if you will. So they were dressed for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. And watch this. And their faces were like the faces of men. What John is describing, loved one, is literal. It's not symbolic, okay? I mean, faces, it says faces like the faces of men. Can you imagine, and I don't want you to, I mean, there you are, these people, and they're being attacked, tormented painfully by whatever these demonic locusts are. But as they attack an individual, what kind of face does that individual see? He sees the face of a man. Can you, if I look at someone's face, or vice versa, do we see facial expressions? What kind of facial expression would that be? The only kind of facial expression a demon would have would be one that enjoys what he's doing, and that is tormenting a person to death, but they don't die. Do you follow me? Do you see how horrible this is going to be? Boy, we need to tell people. Verse 8, and they had hair like, it wasn't a woman's hair, but they had hair like a woman's hair. I don't know if that means that they appeared to be tender. I don't know what that means, okay? And their teeth were like they weren't lion's teeth, but they were like it. So they were feasting, if you will, these locusts on human like a lion. They were feasting on human pain, okay? And it says, and they had a breastplate like, it wasn't like iron, but it was like iron, but it wasn't. So their heart is so hard. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of many chariots of horses running into battle or running toward a defenseless person. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was, or their mission, their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel, a specific angel, okay? The angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, that word means destruction. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon, which is meaning destroyer. So demons have a king, don't they? And they answer, the king of the bottomless pit. And there are people that say, oh, that's just an angel. No, it is. There's only one king over the demons. Amen. And that is Satan, loved one. So both names mean destroyer. And they that aptly applies who he is. He is the king of all destruction. He loves to, as Jesus said, John 10:10, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? That's what he does. So these horrible demons. Now listen, let me say something about locusts. The reason I know that these are not like a human army, okay? They're demonic. And let me give you the reason. It says in Proverbs 30, 27, that these locusts, okay, they cannot be a swarm of insects. Let's put it that way. Proverbs 30, 27, the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in rank. So these locusts, do they have a king? Yes, they're demonic. Now, look at verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after this. So 12 of just horrible, frightening verses, and every lost person on earth is in the hands of these swarming demons, okay? Now, right now, they're waiting. Right now, they are in Tartarus. Right now, they are in the bottomless pit, and that pit is locked. They're in prison. Now, let's look at the sixth trumpet judgment, verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, remember, that would be the altar of incense, okay, the prayers of the people, and saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound or having been bound at the great river Euphrates. Nowhere in Scripture do we find God's holy angels ever being bound, okay? So we know that these four angels that are bound, they're bound because they are horribly, horribly wicked. And remember the number four, like there's four seasons, there's the four winds and so forth. Four is speaking of worldwide effect of the destruction that's going to come. Now I want you to notice the location of their imprisonment, okay? Now I don't know if they're there this minute or not, I have no idea, but they are there. Well, they're going to be released whenever they are there, okay? Now, remember the Euphrates, what 1,800 miles long, begins all the way back in Turkey and flows through Syria and Iraq and so forth and empties out into the Persian Gulf. It's interesting that it's the Euphrates. Was that one of the rivers in the Garden of Eden? Well, so this area where they're bound is possibly the place where the first sin was committed, where the first lie happened, the devil. You follow me? That's where the Tower of Babel was built and all the rest of it. That's where the flood occurred, right in this area. It's just interesting there that it happened in that area. Now, with all that being said, it says here that so that the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, month, and year, meaning God had appointed them for the exact hour, the exact day, and the exact year, prepared for what? Were released to, not torment now, but were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, God's calendar is marked, isn't it? He knows what's going to happen. Remember in the fourth seal judgment, what was it, one-third? Was it one-third? No, one-quarter of all people died, remember? Now, it says one-third of mankind is going to die. That means that this part of the tribulation, it means that over half of the world's population is dead. Half of the world. I mean, to think of that, we're 8 billion people, I think, on earth today. That would mean half of them had been gone. Can you imagine the stench all over the entire earth? Loved one, it's going to be a horrible time. In verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen, meaning the mounted troops, the horsemen, was 200 million. Now listen to what John does. I heard the number of them. Listen, what does that tell us? John says, I didn't count them. Why didn't he count them? He couldn't count them. Does that make sense? And so he says, I just heard it. There's 200 million of them. And when John, when he penned this prophecy right here, this future prophecy that we are reading, there were not even 200 million people on planet Earth. Think about that. And so some people, and maybe they're right, they identify verse 16 here that I just, as, you know, a human army. If so, it would be the largest army ever assembled on planet Earth and ever known to man. 200 million. Now, some people would probably remember back in Time magazine, remember 1965, when it said that China boasted a 200 million man army? I don't know about that. But that's what Time magazine said. I don't know. But here's the deal, guys. Some people say this is a human army, and it's from the east, and they start a war with Israel. Let me read the scripture in the Middle East there, Revelation 16:12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl, that's the bowl judgments, on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, I take Revelation 16:12 as a separate battle. That's the battle, of course, of Armageddon. Also, in our verse that we're covering here, verse 16, I don't see the kings of the east mentioned at all. So I don't know. But I do know this, the Euphrates is going to dry up. Think about that. Do you know that right now there are five dams that have been constructed on the Euphrates? And they divert water for irrigation all over the place. And when they do so, that you know that the river, believe it or not, the Euphrates can literally become almost dry because of that. And this one dam, let me read it to you. The Atatürk Dam, named after the first president of the Republic of Turkey, it says that it can reduce, that dam can reduce the water flow all the way to Syria and Iraq by 75%. So this one day, it looks like it's going to be so easy to do. But I believe that these are demons, Satan's demon army. And remember a moment ago when I read, what was it, Revelation 12:4, how many angels from heaven fell with Lucifer? A third of heaven. So I'm sure there's enough demons for that army. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. I want you to notice that he didn't say, John did not say like horses, okay? He called them literal horses. And now he describes the riders that's on those horses. He says, I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses, now he's going to describe it, well, they were like lions or heads of lions. In other words, they were ready to devour. And out of their mouth, look what came, fire, smoke, brimstone. Now, this is literal to me, okay? So, but no, I have never met a horse ever. You notice how I use an R when I say horse? Is that the correct way? Oh, good. Thank you. Somebody got on to me the other day and said, you use an R for wash, and you know, wash, not wash. I said, blame it on my sister. I don't know. So they're not normal, okay? Because if that comes out of a horse's mouth, I don't want to be around that horse, okay? By these three plagues, listen carefully, a third of mankind will be killed. And look how they're going to die. By the fire, the smoke, the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. There are many great expositors of the Bible that I really respect, and they say this is a picture, if you will, of modern warfare. Maybe they're right. I personally don't think so. I think this is, they're demonic. I think this is literal, just as literal as Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone. Amen? Okay. Verse 20. Now, it says, and the rest, but the rest of mankind, meaning the unbelievers, the rest of mankind were not killed, who were not killed by these plagues. Look at this word. Did not repent of the works of their hands, meaning their idols, okay, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. You know, God's grace is so incredible. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, how he loves us. And you know, and it says that the rest of mankind, even though they would not repent, even though they knew now for sure that all these judgments were coming from God Almighty, the creator of all things, the one who sent his only begotten son to die for the sins of the world. They know all of these things, loved one. And I had to ask myself, why didn't they repent? Why didn't they turn to God? I mean, look at the devastation that's on the planet at this point in the Great Tribulation period. The water is poisoned. The trees are all burned up. Man, I mean, there's destruction and death. Half of the world is gone. And I say, Lord, why will they not turn to you? Why will they worship demons? I mean, and why will they worship the idols of gold and brass and all the wood and the rest of it? I said, Lord, why is that? Well, I know why. You do too. Man has a big problem. Man has a huge problem. See, man has to worship something. There's no way around it. He has to worship. And you know why? You know why every man has to, and woman, all people have to worship something? It's because the way God created them. They have a guest that is alive. Every person has a guest that is alive in their heart, okay? Ecclesiastes 3:11, for God has placed eternity in our hearts. We know there's something else. We may not be saved, but we know what there's something out there. So, you know, I'm going to go worship a tree, or I'm going to worship this, or worship sports, or you're going to worship something. Matter of fact, what is mankind going to do? They're going to worship the creature more than the creator. That's where we are right now. See, they worship something. You know, St. Augustine put it this way: Thou, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they lean or learn to rest in you. Idols. Idols are with us even today. Idols are going to be in the Great Tribulation period. Idols cannot help anyone because they're made by man. Let me read a psalm to you. Psalm 115, verse 4. Talking about the lost. Their idols are silver and gold. In other words, metal, stone, wood, whatever. The work of men's hands. Now listen to what the psalmist says. Well, these idols have mouths, but they don't speak. Think about that. You carve out an idol and you put it in your home or in your pocket or on the dash of your car. And you put a little mouth there, but they can't promise you one thing. And then if you put on your brakes, they fall over. You got to pick them back up. Oh, you okay? Did it hurt your mouth? No. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes. Eyes they have. Oh, they don't see. They don't see. An idol doesn't see anyone's need, anyone's pain. No. It says, and they have ears, but they do not hear. In other words, you can pray to an idol all you want, but an idol is not going to ever respond because they're dumb. They're dumb idols. Amen? Okay. And it says, oh, they have noses, but they do not spell. They have hands, but they do not handle. They can't help you. They have feet. But they do not walk. You have a problem? They're not going to run from the house to you. They're idols. Now listen carefully. It says, they have feet. They do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. In other words, meditate, speak. Those who make them are like them. Those who make them are like them. You know what the root word for idol is? Worthless. That's what it means, worthless. So the worshipers become worthless because it says those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Everyone, it says, like them. Everyone is just whatever his God is. Does that make sense? Boy, how sad is that? So this is telling us that mankind is transformed into whatever he worships. But we are believers, amen? We're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are being transformed into the same image of Christ Jesus. We're going from glory to glory to glory. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? And so God is so good. And listen, behind, whether you know it or not, behind every then and today, behind every idol, no matter what it is, whatever takes the place of Jesus, behind every idol is a demon. Let me give you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:20. Paul says, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, hey, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I don't want you to have koinonia or fellowship, intimacy with demons. What a word is that? Now look at verse 21, one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible. And they did not repent. I'm going to stop right there. Listen to me now. Let's say that we have right now, all of us, 20 relatives. Amen? 20 relatives. Now, we're saved, but your relatives are not saved, and we're raptured today. They enter into the Great Tribulation period. How would that make you feel? Because it says right there, and they're not saved, those who enter into the tribulation. It says, and they did not repent. Oh, God, they did not repent of their what? Murders. Do you know when I was growing up, and I don't want to sound like, you know, back in the good old days, but you know what? When I was growing up, to read of a murder or hear of a murder in Fort Worth was really very odd. Do you understand? It was odd. You've heard me say a million times, back when we were growing up, we never even locked the house when we left on vacation. Matter of fact, we didn't even have a key. My sister would look, where's the key? I know we have a key someplace, you know? And I remember there, when I did live with my mother and father, the key to our house, remember, you know what kind of key it was? You know what it was? Skeleton key. Remember? And a skeleton key would open every house in the neighborhood. It was a different world. I mean, just this morning, what was it there? Just this morning in downtown Austin, 3 people shot to death, 14 are wounded. It's over and over and over. If you look into Fort Worth Star-Telegram, you know, if you read that newspaper, it's Star-Telegram. It'll be off. You shot. I mean, killed. It's horrible. Murder is just rampant. Then it's going to be rampant, and it's rampant now. So they did not repent of their murders. They did not repent of their sorceries. That's pharmakia in the Greek. We get our word pharmacy. But talking about drugs. But these are talking about drugs that people use for magic incantations and sorcery and all of that, okay? And it says, and they didn't repent of that. They didn't repent of their sexual immorality. Pornea in the Greek. It means all kinds of sexual sin. We get our word pornography from that. And they did not repent of their thefts. Wow. Their thefts. So the rest of mankind, these 4 sins will be prevalent, if you will rampant during this part of the tribulation period. Now, listen to me. Think about this. An army, the army of the worst demons known to man. I mean, in the entire universe, they produced fear in man, in mankind. They were afraid, they were terrified, they wanted to die. But the things that were happening did not produce repentance. Where they turned away from that and turned to the living God. I mean, despite half the world being dead, all the torment, man, all the suffering, despite the judgments of the Jewish, 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching, and the angel flying through the universe or this atmosphere preaching the everlasting gospel. Man, the rest of mankind did not repent. Why? One reason. The sick, sad, fallen heart of man. That's the reason, loved one. Listen, we all inherited that sick, sad, fallen heart from Adam, didn't we? Oh, gosh. How dark, you ever think about how dark is the heart? How deep into darkness will that kind of heart take you? Boy, there's no depth to it. There's no end to the darkness of that. You know, we hear it all the time. If we just change our environment for our kids or this or that or change the or alleviate the circumstances, everything's going to be okay. No. Everything in life, saved and unsaved, everything in life begins right here in the heart, the inner man. Amen? All of it. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18, he said, those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. They make a man unclean. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, false witnesses, thefts, and blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said, you want to be around someone, listen to what they say. Because whatever comes out of their mouth is an accurate gauge of whatever is in their heart. One of the most revealing scriptures of why people will not repent is found in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Let me read it to you. God says the heart, meaning the inner man, the real you, the old fallen person, okay? The heart is deceitful. Think about that. Deceitful. It's treacherous above all things, above everything else in life. It is the heart, he said. And the heart is desperately wicked, or literally incurably sick. Who can know it, God says? Well, I, the Lord, I search the heart, I test the mind, given even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Listen, we have to have a new heart. We have to have the new birth. Amen? Oh, thank God for that. Now listen, in the great tribulation period, the call of hell, loved one, is going to be almost irresistible. It's going to be horrible. Do you know that in Revelation, you can look at it later, Revelation 13, 8, it tells us something that in all of the earth, only two people will be worshiped. One will be Almighty God, and the other will be the Antichrist. Think of that. Oh, the whole world will worship the beast, okay? And they will cry out, who's able to make war with the beast? And I'm going to tell you, if a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, hell is calling. But see, but hell's call today is not irresistible, because we live in the day of God's grace, don't we? And boy, we can come to Christ. William Barclay, I'm closing, but listen carefully. William Barclay said this, the most terrible situation in life is when the Almighty God is powerless to gain entry into the citadel of the human heart. For God has given men the terrible responsibility of being able to lock their hearts against God. What a thought. What a thought is that? You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're a first-time visitor, or maybe someone invited you to church to this early service. Maybe you're listening on the radio right now. Maybe you're tuning in live from anywhere in the world. I thank God that you have. But if you don't know Jesus, you're going to have a hard time, not only in this life, but in eternity. And eternity is a long time. You know, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, if you've never asked him to say, Lord, take over my heart, like David cried out, oh God, create in me a clean heart, oh God. The word create is Hebrews bara. David said, I don't want my heart anymore. I want a brand new heart. I want you to take my heart away and create something, a new heart. I don't want my heart. It's filthy, it's stained, it's dirty. I want a brand new heart. That's what the new birth does. God will give you a brand new heart, brand new life, a brand new beginning. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord, you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come down to the pulpit, but you have to lift up your hand high. God bless you. That's right. You have to lift it high and put it right back down. Anyone this morning say, Bill, that's me. You have to lift it high so I can see it. I'm old, remember? Yes, God bless you. I see that. Anyone else? I want Christ. I want to be sure. I want to know that I'm saved. Last call. Anyone else before we pray? God bless you back there. I see that. Anyone else before? Father, you saw the hands, and those hands represented their heart. That was a cry of faith saying, Lord, I want Christ to be my Lord. Maybe you're listening live right now and you're saying the same things, and here's the deal then. If you lifted your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And church, help me pray right now. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I lifted my hand to you, Father. I want a new heart. I want a new beginning. I want a new life. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And Father, I believe in my heart, you raised him from the dead. Lord, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? The Lord bless you. We are proud. Everyone lifted their hands. We love you and we are thankful for you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Those that lift your hands, listen, we're going to close with a song. Please, please, in Jesus' name, go back to the prayer room in the main lobby. There's a booklet waiting for you called Welcome to the Family of God. Please pick that up today. You're listening live and you say, Bill, I prayed as well. Then just email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address. That booklet will be mailed out to you free of charge first thing in the morning. If you need prayer, the prayer room, there are people there. They'd love to pray for you, whatever your need might be. Visiting for the very first time, thank you for being here. The Visitor Center is in the main lobby as well. I think Pastor Thomas and Kaylee are over there, and they'd love to speak with you and give you any information about Calvary, and hopefully you would come back. Amen? Now, did I forget anything at all? Good. We're going to sing and go home. Amen? God.